And we'll begin in Matthew 9 tonight. Let's pray first. Father, I ask now as we open up your word, I pray that you would bless each person here with a heart to understand what is written and a heart especially to obey it. Tonight I ask by your Spirit that you would work your heart and your will into our hearts so that they would become an automatic part of our nature. Help me only to speak things that are true, and help the Lord Jesus Christ to be honored tonight as he deserves. Amen. All right, I was not planning on speaking tonight because someone else was supposed to be here. But I said I can because I've been thinking about this subject and don't think I have a deep doctrinal teaching for tonight, but I just, there's some thoughts that I've been thinking about this subject that have been somewhat new to me, and I don't think that we relate to these passages maybe as we should. And so I'm just going to share my thoughts, and I'm not prepared. These are my thoughts, okay? I haven't really studied this. There isn't anything really to study. It's just personal feelings that relate to a command that Christ gave us. So in Matthew 9, verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." I'll stop there. We have a story here. Jesus is going about the cities and the villages and teaching and preaching. And as he goes about his teaching and his preaching, he's also healing a lot of people because there's a lot of people sick, as there is on all parts of this world all the time. And he's moved with compassion when he sees the multitudes because they fainted. They were not even able to live normal human lives. They were literally fainting emotionally because they were sick. Probably lots and lots of reasons. The multitudes around him were being crushed by life itself. And they were scattered abroad. They were not built up. They were scattered, and they were like sheep that did not have a shepherd. This is what he saw when he looked around. He saw, I think, exactly what you see when you walk out into the world. He saw disaster. Lives falling apart everywhere you turned. People sick, people in bed, people in hospitals, people dying, people with serious diseases, people going through divorce, people being abused by authorities that are over them, fathers and mothers, governments. And they did not have anybody to take care of them. They were like sheep out on the mountains without no shepherd there. That is basically prey for the wild animals. So He turns to his disciples when he sees this situation, and he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now you would think that at this point, when he sees this problem, and he is going to do something to correct it, you would think he would send out people to labor and to work among these people, to be their shepherds, right? I think this is a reasonable thing to think that he would do, because listen to the next verse. It says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Who is the Lord of the harvest? Was it not Jesus himself? Was he not the Lord of the harvest? Why does he turn to the disciples and say to them, "Pray to me, ask me to send forth laborers into this harvest"? He sees the need, he knows it needs to be done, and he knows how to do it way better than them, and he's the only one who has the ability to actually send forth laborers to do the job. Why doesn't he just send forth laborers? Why does he say, "Pray, ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest"? Well, you notice in the next verses that in the very next verse that he does do exactly what he asked them to pray that he will do. He gathers 12 disciples together and he gives them power and he sends them out. Now the need's met, right? Well, it's not. In Luke chapter 10, we have this exact same statement again. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Again, now, back in Matthew chapter 9, he sends out 12 disciples. Now at a later date, he's sending out 70 more people. Specifically sending out 70 people that he has given of his own power to go accomplish the work that he has sent them to do. And he says to them, "Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." He is the sender, he is the Lord of the harvest, and he's the only one who has the ability to get the job done. Why, instead of sending people, is he asking them to pray that he will send people? Now, if any of you guys have an answer, you may give it. But I'm going to tell you tonight that I do not have an answer. There are time after time after time after time again that we try to answer something that God does. And we give a half of an answer that we think explains the reason why he does something. And so oftentimes it makes us miss half of the reality behind the command. I don't have an answer. I do not know why Jesus is not on earth right now. I don't know why he isn't down here preaching himself. I don't know why the angels aren't here. I don't know why he has refused to let any Christian people ever die, so that they could fill the earth with Christians and so that every person that was unsaved on earth would have a Christian neighbor next to them. And if we had all those people still on earth, we'd have a lot more neighbors too. Be a lot more people. I don't know. I can't tell you why God is on the path that he's on. I know that he knows what he's doing. That much I do know. But there is something in this command that I'm pretty certain that our church doesn't pay much attention to. And that is that we actually do it. That we actually come to God and beg him to send forth laborers into the harvest. And there's two reasons that I know of personally that prevent me from doing this, from obeying what God told us to do. There's two reasons I know of that have been in my heart that I have caught myself wrong in my attitude. I've always been intrigued by these verses, first of all. I've always been intrigued by them. And I believe them. I actually believe what they say. When I read this verse, the harvest truly is great. I believe it. And there's another passage, too, that Jesus talks about the harvest. We'll go there before we're done. But it's in John chapter 4 where he says, the fields are white already unto harvest. What do you think he means when he says the fields are white already in harvest? What does he mean? The fruit's ready to be picked. You don't believe that, Dale. Do you actually believe that? If the fruit is ready to be picked, how come when you pull on it, it won't come off the vine? How come you can't get it off the stalk? How come you preach the gospel and no one gets saved? It's another unanswered question. I'll tell you one thing that I believe about it. I don't believe the Bible is wrong. I believe something's wrong with the Church of God today. That much I do believe. If God tells us that the world is ready to be saved, and we'll look deeper at that when we get to John chapter 4, but I do believe that's what he meant when he said the fields are white already unto harvest. I think what he meant is the world is ready to be saved. If God says the world is ready to be saved and we preach the gospel and nobody listens to it, that's an indictment against Christianity. About how we're living our lives. Something is wrong with God's church today. And I do believe there is something desperately wrong. Lots of things. But this is our command. This is the command. We've been given it twice now. Once in Matthew, once in Luke. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And let me just give you a scenario. Okay, imagine that you were mining for copper. I don't know how you find copper in the ground, because I've never mined for it. But I do understand that with many metals that you mine for out of the earth, there are multiple different ways you'll find it. Sometimes you'll find it in large clustery chunks. Most often, the way people are mining, they find it in very fine particles, and they refine it out of the dirt, rock, whatever they're getting it out of. They separate it from all the other stuff that it's mixed with. Now I want you to imagine right now that you are a piece of copper about 1/1000th the size of this penny. You're in the ground. You have a church. Okay? This is a copper church. Now, your goal in life is to buy a jet. Let's just say your goal in life is to buy a jet. You want, with the copper that you are mining out of the earth, you want to get a jet. Okay, this is the earthly scenario of the Christian church now. The problem is, your life, as you live out your 70 years, is focused with every ounce of strength that you have in your copper muscles at becoming a penny. That's all that you ever expect to accomplish in life. It is the most that you could possibly fathom you will ever get done in life, because life is too short to get more than that done. And you are working with all of your might now, spiritually, building your church to accomplish what needs to be accomplished here. You look out on the world and you see the harvest is plenteous. It is great. And there's nobody out there picking it. And you believe that you have been called to go reap this harvest. And so you're pouring your life into your church and into your friends and trying to get more people into your church so that you can have some people to actually train and send them out into the world to reap the harvest. And if you get 1,000 people as serious as you are gathered around you, you will be able to form a penny. But your goal is to buy a jet. Now, after your 70 years of trying to form your penny in your little church, what are you going to have accomplished when you are done compared to the harvest? Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus says the harvest truly is great. And he doesn't add, therefore go and work in it. What he adds is, pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The person that obeys this command is going to have two things corrected in their heart that are typically wrong in the average Christian. Number one, your own importance is knocked. If Jesus had said to these people, the harvest truly is great, therefore go and work, they would have said, here's a job I can do. They never said that, because it's a job they couldn't do. So your own importance gets knocked first, but secondly, the importance of all God's people becomes reality in your life. And I don't know if there's any way that we ever as humans will ever understand the damage that is being done to the work of God that Christians fight and separate and can't get along. I don't think that we have any understanding how much the separation of Christians on earth has to do with the fact that the world is not converted. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus said that the world would know that we were his disciples when they saw how much we loved each other. That is the criteria that the world is going to know that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, is when they see us love each other. And when he said each other, he was not talking about your personal church. He was talking about his personal church. It's quite a bit bigger than our personal church. You know, there's something interesting. I used to believe this is really the honest truth. It's kind of sad, but I used to believe when I was 15 years old that I was going to be the greatest preacher that had ever lived. I had good reason to believe so. I was a Gonjersky. What's more, I was the best of the Gonjerskys. And you know what made me so good? I had more faith than all the other Gonjerskys put together. Because when I read the Bible, I just believed what it said. And they argued with me about what it said. You see? No, seriously, I'm not lying. If you had come to me when I was 15 years old and asked me about the harvest being great, I would have said to you, the Lord has the ability to give me the power to reap it. I've got that much faith in him, and he's got that ability. Now, I don't ever doubt the ability of God. But I do know one thing. God did not have the ability to give me the power to reap the harvest of this world, because I was a person. And technically, physically speaking, no human being has the ability to deal with all the people on earth. It's not a sane, rationalistic possibility. The fact of the matter is, before I get done with this speech, there's going to be tens of thousands of people that are alive when I started it that will be dead when I finish. And I'm not even anywhere near them. I think another thing that will happen to us as Christians when we obey what Christ told us to do and pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest, I think another thing that will happen to us is we'll start caring more and more and more and more about the harvest, and it'll cause us to do more than if we didn't pray about it. When something is on your mind, you work with it. And when you care about it and pray about it and cry about it, you're going to work harder about it. And you notice that in both situations here, when Jesus said the harvest is great and plenteous, he's sending the people out that he's telling it to. But remember what John did after he had been sent out. Master, he says, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. I don't think that man was praying that Christ would send forth laborers into his harvest. I think if he had been praying that Christ would send forth laborers into the harvest, when he saw one out there in the harvest, he wouldn't have forbid him to labor. I'm pretty sure. And Jesus said, forbid him not. What did he say? He said he's on our side. That's what he told him. He said he's on our side. Something that has messed with my mind for the last 20 years of my life looking out over the world, there is an absolutely daunting task that needs to be done. It is absolutely incredible the task that needs to be done just to free humanity from the bondage of sin. And it needs to be done. And they're waiting. They're waiting for somebody to show them the power of Jesus Christ. And there have been so many times that I have looked at that task and said, I have to work harder than I am. And it's not what Jesus said to do. Now, there are times in the Bible that we're told to work. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, we're told, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's working hard. But in this passage, specifically, when Jesus is telling us to look at the harvest and see a great harvest, he doesn't tell us to work hard. He tells us to pray. Because there isn't anything that we can do. There's nothing in our physical power. We can try as a church as hard as we can to become that penny towards the purchase of a jet. And if we accomplish our goal in this life, the accomplishment of the purchase of the jet is not any further along than it was before we started. We may as well quit pretending. We want Jesus to send forth laborers into the harvest. Now let's look at John chapter 4 and see what he says there, because some amazing things happen in that story. We'll read the whole passage. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say ye not, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Why? Jesus had already said what exact time this was in the ministry of Christ. I shouldn't say that. But here the disciples have got an issue with Jesus. They don't understand. When they come and find him talking to a sinner, they wonder what he's doing. Why would they wonder that? See, there was somebody there. Somebody was living in that body. Every single person on earth needs Jesus Christ. They shouldn't have wondered what he was doing talking to the woman. He only came to earth for one reason. But they didn't understand. What's he doing talking to this Samaritan? So he tells them. He says, Don't you say there are 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now this is what he says. When he says the fields are white already to harvest, look out at the fields and look at them. They're white, all ready to harvest. Does he mean these people need salvation, or does he mean they're ready to be saved? We all know that all the world needs salvation. But I think he means they're ready to be saved. Why do I think he means that? Well, it's what happened. It's what happened when he spoke to them. The woman gets converted when he speaks to her, and she goes to the town and tells the people, and she converts a whole pile more just by telling them, and they come and ask Jesus to stay there for a couple of days, and he does, and a whole bunch more gets converted. Now, why is it that we go around preaching the gospel year after year after year after year, or is it that we don't? One way or another, the people around us don't get saved. Do you think that maybe we should cut this passage out of the Bible because the fields aren't white anymore? Some people think so. This is the last days. We're in the Laodicean age. times have gotten worse and people are, the fields aren't white anymore. It's hard to get people saved anymore. That's what we're told. But I still find in my Bible a Bible which God says will endure forever and ever. I still find it says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. But you notice that he goes on to expound on what he tells them here in the next verses. And he tells them exactly along the same lines of what I was looking at in the other passages. He says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Now I want to ask you a question. Let's imagine that God were to send me to Russia. I wish he would. It would be fun. Let's imagine that God would send me to Russia and I would travel like D.L. Moody traveled the United States. And 1 million people would come to Christ. And Ezra never, in the 70 years of his life, led one soul to Christ. Let's just imagine that scenario were to happen. Let's imagine Ezra preaches the gospel until he's 70 years old and never leads a soul to Christ. And I led 1 million people to Christ. Do you notice something here? He says to the disciples, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now let's imagine Ezra stayed home. Let's imagine every single night of Ezra's life before he went to bed. He got on his knees before the Lord, and he said, send laborers into your harvest. Who's responsible for the million people who came to Christ? Me or Ezra? The Lord. What was Ezra? An obedient servant. What was I? An obedient servant. So often, I think that we measure Christianity by success, and it is sin. It is downright sin to measure somebody's Christianity by their success. If you do that, Jeremiah was a bad Christian. He didn't have any success. Jesus says in this passage, there are some people that sow, and there are others that reap. My dad spent many, many, many years of his life sowing. Do you know if this church ever sees revival? It's going to be partially that we entered into somebody else's labors. I'll tell you one thing. I know according to the words of the Bible, we're never going to see revival in this church. If there's anybody here who would get the idea that it was somewhat through our own work or effort or abilities that it happened. Jesus never asked you to be something big and important. And he never asked you to go out and accomplish the harvest. But what he asked you to do is obey everything that he told you to do. And one of the commands, I'm afraid that we don't obey very well at all, is to pray that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I come here on Wednesday nights and go to the prayer meetings here, and I never hear anybody pray it. I'm not going to ask you to tell me if you pray it at home when you're by yourself, because I don't even want to know. But I'm afraid that we don't pray it like we ought to pray it. And the fact of the matter is, it remains a command in the New Testament to the people of God that we pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. You know what bothers me sometimes to listen to people and to hear how important they feel they are? It really bothers me. I think of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Think of this story. Philip was not out hard at work running chariots down and speaking to people about their souls. He was busy. He was working. He was on fire for God, and he was doing God's work. But God hands him a soul that he didn't even know existed. God says to Philip, "Go join yourself to this chariot." And Philip does. He listens. He goes and he climbs up in the chariot. And he finds this man sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah. And he preaches Jesus to him. And to the best of my ability to look at that story, I doubt they were together for more than 1 hour. And the Ethiopian wants to be baptized. I think Philip is taken back a little bit when the Ethiopian asks for it. He says, yeah, if you believe with all your heart. And he says, I do. And so they stop the chariot, they go to the water, and get baptized. Now here is this Ethiopian. He's from another country. He doesn't even have the Old Testament religion of the Jews like the Jews had it. He's come up to Jerusalem to worship, so he obviously believes in God already. He came up to the temple to worship, and he buys himself a copy of the prophet Isaiah, and he's going home, and he's reading it while he's traveling. So he's already a religious man and believes in God. But he's from a foreign country, and they don't believe in that God in that country. And now, what's the right thing for Philip to do in this scenario? Well, of course, man just got saved. He's going back to a heathen country, a heathen king. He doesn't have even a piece of the New Testament in his hand. Guess what? I better go with him. We got to start a church. This man has to be led. He's got to be taught. He's got to learn all the rest of the stuff about the gospel so he can serve God. Spirit of God has a different idea. And all of a sudden, right after the guy's baptized, Philip is gone. He never walked away. He was just gone. And what does the Ethiopian eunuch do at this point? Wow, that was weird. And he goes back to his old traditions? No. He goes on his way rejoicing. A newborn believer in Jesus Christ, and under the care of an almighty God who is able to take care of his people. And Philip is found in a city miles away, being given another opportunity to serve God. Do you know how important you are to the work of God? As a human being, you are as important, let's say you are not as important to the work of God as a little grain of copper buried 10 miles below the surface of the earth is to the purchase of a jet. You are less important to the work of God than that copper is to the purchase of a jet. And the fields are white. They're ready to be reaped. The church is not reaping them because they're involved in all the things that concern themselves, living for themselves, not caring about the souls around them, not giving their all to Jesus. And then, here and there, you find a person who gets a little bit more serious about their Christianity. And invariably, they feel like the weight of the world is on their shoulders. It is up to me to change the world. It seems like we always get that attitude. It's up to me to change the world. You know, if the world ever does get converted, it's going to be through this church. Guys, I'll admit, there was a time in my life I believed that. That's probably one of the reasons this church wasn't converting souls then. Why isn't it now? Are there still people here who think that? I'll tell you one thing that might help the world to be converted. And that is if we prayed to the Lord of Harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Because you know, He does have the ability to do it. And when He sent the 12 out, He gave them power. And when He sent the 70 out, He gave them power. And He's looking down right now. And He's waiting for somebody that He can send. And you know, I think He's got a long list of people that He can't. And you know who I think are the main people on His list of the people He can't send? The people who think that the job depends on them. I think those people are the people who head the list of the people who God can't use in His work. Curtis Hudson, I love the saying that he said, God doesn't need your smarts, he says. He's got His own smarts. He doesn't need your hard work either. Because as you are that little piece of copper that could form into a penny if you found another 1,000 pieces of copper to go with you, where did you get that little piece of copper from? You know, we could have an Indian from a faraway jungle that's never handled a piece of money in their life. Little 5-year-old kid without clothes on come up here and sit in the front row of this church. And I could say, Mister, you got a penny? I'd like to purchase a penny from you. And he would say, what is a penny? And you know, I could reach in my pocket and I could pull out a penny and I could go hand it to him. And then I could say, Mister, you got a penny? Can I buy your penny? And if he held out his penny to me, I could dig in my wallet and I could get out $100 and I could go buy his penny. And he could go away very well off for the transaction. Where do you get the start from? You know, sometimes we seem to think that God's got something worth starting with in us. And we forget that everything that God's got in us, He invested there in the first place. We've got nothing but what we didn't get from Him. And we need to knock the importance ideas out of our minds and quit thinking that we're special people and start asking the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest, as the Bible tells us to do. And if you want to make yourself available, start by making yourself available to be a prayer, to be a reminder, to keep reminding Him on a daily basis, we need laborers in the harvest, because there are people that need to be saved. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And Jesus never told you that your importance depended on how much reaping you did in life. His satisfaction with you is going to depend on how well you obeyed the things He told you to do, not how much you accomplished in life. And He doesn't want you to be a person of accomplishment. He wants to maintain that accomplishment in His own realm. And He wants you to just be somebody who just does what He asks you to do. And one of those things I think will help us all to maintain the proper attitude in our hearts is if we will learn to pray that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. Why don't we close with prayer? Father, we thank You that You have not asked anything out of us that was above our abilities. Thank You that You've given us the grace to accomplish everything that You've asked us to do, that You've provided for every need. Father, thank You that we don't have to look to ourselves for anything, to be anything, or to accomplish anything, or to be worth anything. Because we would very soon become disillusioned with what we see. I pray, Father, that You would teach each person here to be a servant and to realize the status of a servant, that we have no value apart from obedience. Help us to be obedient to everything that You've told us to do, and Father, we do ask tonight that You would send revival to this world, and Father, that people, scores of people in Your church across the whole world now, would be introduced into this harvest to bring souls to Yourself through Jesus Christ. Amen.